It's good to see everybody this morning.
Let's, take your Bible and turn to the book of Exodus again. And we're going to be still talking about, it's children's church, by the way. We have it every Sunday. It's that time. Amen. Brother, I'm glad y'all sang one more because I had forgot my glasses. And that gave me perfect time. My wife ran and got my glasses. Isn't she something? She is amazing. She is amazing. I could not see my Bible for nothing this morning without my readers today. So, Exodus 25, if you'll look there. You know, I hope you're reading your Bible. Amen. I know you say that every week. I do. I say that every week. I want you to be reading your Word, and I hope you're reading your Word, and right now, I'm in the book of Deuteronomy. I said this several times. You know, don't get bogged down in some of the repetitiveness of some of that. If you don't plug through and read and see what God wants to say to you in that, you'll quit. So don't do that. Just keep trudging along, walking with purpose through God's Word. And then you get to the book of Deuteronomy where Moses, he's got three sermons in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's really cool stuff. He starts to really again teach the children of Israel because he's slated to die. He's getting ready to die. You know, he's about to work himself out of a job, and he's not going to get to go into the promised land. So he's got these sermons that he's going to present one more time to the children of Israel. And you get to the book of Deuteronomy, and you get through the book of Numbers, I promise. You will, or whatever you're reading, I hope you're reading some kind of plan along this year. So just keep plugging along and trudging along. But Exodus 25 is where we are. We've been there for several weeks now, and we're going to be there again probably. I said to Larry this morning, we're going to put up a slide of the tabernacle this morning so I can show you some things in that. And not that you don't know that, but I want to point it out as I'm sharing along this morning. But in Exodus 25, and I said last week, you know, just a way to catch you up. We've been here for about 3 weeks now, and we're talking about the message of the tabernacle, and we're talking about how that God has appeared to man in grace. There's two propositions that we're going to talk about this morning, that God has appeared to man in grace, and that man has now an opportunity to respond to God in faith. And that's what the tabernacle is all about. Guess what? That's what the Christian gospel is all about, by the way. Amen? That God came down out of heaven and revealed himself to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did for us at Calvary. Now God's given you and I an opportunity to respond to him in faith and be saved. And be saved out of this world, saved from our sins, saved from the power of the presence, and ultimately even the punishment of sin one day because of his great love for us. And this life certainly has been a wilderness, and it was a wilderness journey for these folks here. You know, I said last week that in the account of the creation, there's two chapters given in the book of Genesis concerning the creation story. Only two. How many did I say last week are giving credit to the tabernacle experience? The construction, the instruction, the blueprints, the construction, and the erection of the tabernacle. How many did I say last week? 50. 50 chapters, both in the Old and New Testament. I think God says if there's 50 chapters, I think that he really wants us to know some things about that, right? And we've been talking about the message of the tabernacle. We've talked about the time period, and we talked about how it's a temporary place. And you and I are right now are the tabernacle for the Holy Spirit of God, and it's just a temporary place. Amen? I'm passing through. I'm just on a journey, and if you're in Christ, you are just on a journey. And we're not working our way there because of that's what we have to do, but we're on a journey getting there because of God's grace, and one day we're going to escape this world. And so it's a temporary place, and then we talked about the time period. And then we went into some detail, not a lot, but we talked about the different materials, the gold and the silver and the bronze, and we talked about the blue, scarlet, and purple colors, and we talked about the linens and so on and so forth. And we spent a little time there, and we just kind of touched on those things. And if the Lord gives us leadership, we'll kind of jump into that. And we talked about a lot of the symbiology of all those things and what they represent to you and I as believers in this 21st century. This teaching has a lot to do with you and I in this 21st century. It has everything to do with the person and the work of who Jesus is. So that has everything to do with you and I. Amen? Anything that pertains to who Jesus is, his person and work, has everything to do with you and I as we're on this journey on our way to that place that God's prepared for us in heaven. And so today we're going to kind of, there's no way we'll finish all of this material today. We'll probably have to do some of that tonight if the Lord willing. But, you know, in an attempt to kind of draw some conclusion to this introduction of the tabernacle, or at least the message of the tabernacle for this today, the summation of the message of the tabernacle is simply, like I've already said, it's in a twofold proposition: God's appearance to man in grace, and God's response or approach to God in faith. Amen? God appeared to us in grace, even though we didn't deserve it. God appeared to us in grace and mercy, even though we didn't deserve it. As we said, Brother Ken and I said, I'm blessed, and I'm so glad that I don't get what I deserve. Amen? But I get God's grace and His mercy and His forgiveness and all of those things in spite of me. Amen? And you too. And so God appeared to us in His grace, and man now has an opportunity to approach God in faith. There's a lot more things we could talk about the tabernacle. One of my favorite things is the coverings, all the different coverings and all the different material of the coverings. And maybe we'll dive into that at some point. And you can talk about the priesthood of Aaron and his sons, and even Levi, the tribe of Levi. And then you can talk about all the different things that go with that. The structure, how it's made, and the support system, and how it's set up and taken down every time. When the cloud descends on that place and the Shekinah glory of God settles on the tabernacle, they stop and they camp and they stay until it rises and moves. And when it moves, guess what? They pack all that up and they put it on those wagons, and some of the articles are toted like they're supposed to be and not touched, and then they move. And when the cloud stops, they set it all up again and they camp until God moves again. That's a good word for you and I today in the 21st century. I think if we just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and when He says move, move, and when He says stop, stop, and when He says wait, wait, I think everything would be a lot better in mine and your life. Amen? I mean, it's real simple. It's pretty simple. And we don't want to dumb that down, but it's pretty simple when God says move, move, when He says stop, stop, when He says wait, wait. And then we'll just trust that He's in control of the rest of that. Amen? And so as we try to draw some sort of conclusion, I think that it's important for you and I to spend a little bit of time and talk about, again, Moses is given very specific instructions concerning the tabernacle, the materials, the construction of the tabernacle, all of which are very significant to you and I. God begins with the ark. Is it? Can you go ahead and put that up there now, Larry? And I want you to see the picture. The most holy place behind the veil. We know that veil is coming up real soon. We're going to be celebrating that at Easter, right? The veil, about the width of a man's hand, was rent from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. And it separates the holy place from the most holy place, or what was called often the Holy of Holies. And so God begins with the Ark of the Covenant. He said, make me a box and make it a certain size, and make it out of this acacia wood or shittim wood, and cover it with gold. And then make this mercy seat, and make these two cherubim facing each other, and God will dwell between the cherubim at the mercy seat. Where a lot of us as Christians, we try to put Him in the box. Amen? He's not in the box. There's only three things in the box. There's a pot of manna, there's Aaron's rod that budded, and what else? The commandments. And that's all that's in the box. God never made Himself a box to be put in a box. He dwells between the cherubim at the mercy seat that's hammered out of pure gold. And that's where God starts, is at the Ark of the Covenant on the inside, and He works Himself all the way out until we get to that altar of burnt offering, or the brazen altar there where the sacrifice is made. But for you and I, we don't start on the inside. We have to start at that gate. You see that gate? That's where you and I have to start. That's where we approach God. God started with the ark and worked His way out to the gate. You and I have to come in through the gate. You and I have to come in the only way to come in, and that's through Jesus. I say that without reservation. I say that without any other. I don't say that hesitating in any way. There's only one way to get to heaven, and His name is Jesus. Amen? And so you got to meet Him at the gate. You got to start there. So the tabernacle, man starts with the brazen altar and moves through to the Holy of Holies and the ark, and that's the Christian gospel. Unique to Christianity, listen to this. It's amazing that in Christianity, we are the only religion in the world that believes that God came down out of heaven and revealed himself to us. The rest of the religions of the world are somehow still on some sort of journey trying to seek and find God. And God revealed himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, all these other religions of the world, through works and sacrifice and self-denial and self-mutilation and all these other things, are trying to find their God. And God said, I've already come down and I've tabernacled among you and I have revealed myself to you in the person of my Son. And now you have an opportunity to approach me by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And it's so amazing that God loves us like that, that he would do that for us. By humbling himself, he left heaven, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so God put in motion this idea of salvation so that man could approach him by faith. And so we're going to talk about that idea, this plan of salvation, for a few minutes this morning as it's concerning the Ark of the Covenant. When the unregenerate sinner responds to God in repentance and faith, there's a way of introduction. There's an opportunity that you come to that place at the gate. Can I say to you again, man in his lost condition, he's not seeking after God. He's not seeking the things of God. Matter of fact, the scripture says he's the enemy of God. He's separated from God and he's separated from the commonwealth of Israel and he's in this world without any hope. But when this light comes on the inside and God begins to draw him out of the darkness to his marvelous self, he meets him at the gate. Amen. He meets him at the place of introduction, the gate of the outer court. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, enter at the straight gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life and everlasting. Broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on that road. Enter at the narrow gate, the straight gate, and the narrow path, and few are found on that road. You got to come the Jesus way, or you don't get to come. You got to start at the gate. You can't climb under the fence. You can't climb over the fence. You can't work your way around and come in the back door. There's only one way for man to get to heaven, and that's through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. I don't care what else you've been taught or what you've heard or what you've said. It's only by Jesus and him alone that you can get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. John 14:6, Jesus said himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said in John 10:9, he said, I'm the what? I'm the door. I'm the door. And if you come through the door, you can come in and he would fellowship with you. But if you don't come through the door, you don't get to come. You don't get to have a part. You got to come through the gate. You got to come through the door. You got to come the Jesus way. Or there's no other way and there's no other hope. Wow. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's Jesus and him alone. So there's a way of introduction. And then there's this way of reconciliation. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians real quick. Let me hear some of those pages. I know some of you are electronic and I understand that. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And I'm going to get there as quick as I can. When I get there, I'm going to read. And I want you to see these passages with me if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, there's way of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, and look at verse number, where am I at? Verse number 19. Verse number 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to him, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. And then he goes on in verse 21, for he had made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so when we come in through the gate, now we have a way, we meet God at the brazen laver or the brazen altar, where we have an opportunity for our sins to begin the process of being removed from us, where we can be the righteousness of God, where the sacrifice is made, where the blood is collected, where the carcass is burned and the blood is gathered for the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat. It all starts right there at the laver, at the altar, the brazen altar where that takes place. Come through the gate, meet God at this place of reconciliation. Now, I want you to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24 speaks of this idea. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Talking about Jesus, that he bore our sins in his body, himself on the tree. And in Ephesians 5, verse number 2, it says that Christ gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. Think about that. The scripture says an offering and a sacrifice. Jesus is the only person that could be offering and offerer in one person. Amen? You and I can't be offering and offerer because that's not what God's called us to. He's called you and I to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto him. But Jesus was both offering and offerer for you and I on Calvary's cross. Only he could do that. Bore our sins in his body. Only Jesus could bear our sins and be offering and sacrifice at the same time. So you and I are called to present our bodies a living sacrifice as that's holy and acceptable unto the Lord. You know, I've read this illustration for years, and it's in a book that every pastor probably had, like a million sermon illustrations and all that kind of stuff. But there was a man, supposedly it's a true story about a man named John Griffin, and it was 1937, and it was after the Depression, and he was a drawbridge operator for a train. And it was a commuter train. And a commuter train came by every day at a certain time. And it happened to be summertime, and he takes his son to work with him that day. And his son's 8 years old. And his son's playing, and dad's working. And before he knows it, he loses track of son. And when he realizes where the son is, he's kind of got out there and he's playing around. Now he's fallen down amongst some of the working parts of the drawbridge. And he's hung. And about the time that he realizes that his son is trapped and there's no way out, what does he hear? He hears that long toot of that train, of that commuter train coming, fast approaching the drawbridge. So now the man is in a quandary. What do I do? There's not time to go down there and save my son. There's not an opportunity, because if I save my son, the train is going to crash with 400 passengers on a commuter train. So what does he do? What would you do? I'd be torn too. Your only son. Some of you that only have one, what would you do? Would you sacrifice your son so that the passengers on the train would be saved? Torn between the decision. You know what the story says? That he reached and he grabbed the lever, and the drawbridge starts down. But it also means the death of his son. And about the time the train or the drawbridge gets down, the commuter train comes flying through. And you know what Mr. Griffin sees as he looks out the window of his building there, is where he does all his operation? He sees the people on the commuter train. The businessman headed to work, reading his newspaper, drinking his coffee. He sees the mom with their children that are oblivious to what just happened for them. He sees the person that seems to have no care in the world, that just moments before, that had he made the choice to save his son, that commuter train would have plunged to its end with countless souls perishing. And without a care in the world, the train goes by and the man sacrifices his son. What about you and I? Would we do that? Could we do that? Probably not in our humanity, right? It's tough, tough decision. But God, in the person of his Son, made way of reconciliation so you and I can be reconciled to God. Remember what I said a couple of weeks ago? Oford said that the reason that God reveals to us the instruction, the construction of the tabernacle, is so that God could have fellowship with man, and that was his goal, is to fellowship with man, both here on this earth and ultimately in heaven one day. Even when Adam was disobedient, when Adam failed and Eve was disobedient, and that fellowship was destroyed in the garden, and the sentence of death was passed upon all men as Adam and Eve's offspring, you and I had no hope in this world. But God sent his one and only Son to make a way of reconciliation for you and I. And today the world seems to pass right by without any care in the world at all. about what God did for us. Amen? We got to keep telling them the message, though. We got to keep telling them that it's Jesus and Him alone that saves, the way of reconciliation. Then the way of separation comes to the brazen laver there. I think that's so cool here. When you, hey, take your Bible, turn to John chapter number 10. It's just back a few pages if you're still in 2 Corinthians there. But look at John chapter number 10. Well, I'm going to first look at chapter number 13, then we'll come back to that. Look at chapter number 13. What happens at the brazen laver is the washing. Listen, I can't stress to you enough, there's not one of us that wants to go back to the old way of the Levitical system of sacrifice. You know, I've said it to you 1,000 times. You'd have to have a manual this thick to keep up with what sacrifice is needed for what sin and what this and what that, and when do you bring a sheep and when do you bring a goat and when do you bring a lamb and when do you bring turtle doves and the pigeons and when do you do this and when it's blatant sin, what do you do? And when it's just incidental sin, how do you respond? I mean, we would need a manual that thick. And by the way, it's a bloody sacrificial system. Amen? Blood everywhere. So what's the laver for? For the washing. It's a place where they collected the water and they washed all the implements and they washed all the things down, washed the blood away. It's where the priest would wash themselves before they went into the holy place. Because there has to be a cleansing there. Look, in John chapter 13, in verse number 10, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it's completely clean, and you're clean, but not all of you. And I know you go, well, what does that mean? Well, when he talks about needs to wash their feet, he's saying that the cleansing that comes to you and I through salvation, it does not need to be repeated. Once we were cleansed, we've been cleansed. Amen? All we need to do is wash off the dirt of our feet. What gets stuck to your feet? The junk of this world, right? And the dirt of this life and all those things. All you got to do is wash your feet. I don't have to come to Jesus and get washed again. I don't have to get into baptistry over and over and over again. I don't have to do any of those things because what Jesus did for me at Calvary was enough. Amen? The way of separation. I've been cleansed by Jesus. I've been cleansed by the Word of God. I've been washed by the Word of God. And so have you, if you're in Christ. We've been reconciled by Jesus' finished work at Calvary. Forgiven once and for all. Wow, that's so cool. We're continually washed through His Word. Washing of His Word for service. That's why I say to you all the time, read God's Word. Read God's Word. Please read God's Word. Find a plan. Get on a plan. Read God's Word. Read it this year. Stay in God's Word. Read God's Word. Listen to it. Some of you work at Redstone in Huntsville, and some of you, Brian puts 1,000,000 miles on his vehicle. I mean, some of you travel great distance. I know some of you work right here and you're in the school, but some of you travel great distances to go to work. You can listen to God's Word. That little app, YouVersion, you can get YouVersion, and you can, if your car has Bluetooth, you can have $10 Bluetooth headphones or whatever. I mean, it's easy. You can, through that app, you can turn it on and play it, and you can play it through your Bluetooth in your car or through your Bluetooth headphone or even, God forbid, plug-in headphones today. And you can listen to God's Word. What do you do when you travel anyway? Sometimes it's just mindless numbness, isn't it? Going down the road. Unless you're on 431, and then you have to be careful, right? Because you got to drive defensively there, right? Kelly and I were almost hit yesterday. I mean, bless, I don't know. It's a war zone out there. I mean, it really is. But listen to God's Word. Read God's Word. Study God's Word. Do something to get it in. Amen? To get it in. And then once you get past, you come in the gate, and there's the brazen altar where the sacrifice was made and the washing of the laver. And then you enter into the holy place. And there's three articles there. There's three pieces of furniture. And we're just going to touch on one real quick, and then we'll draw some conclusion, and then we'll dive back in tonight. It's because it's lengthy. But when you go in, you notice when you go in on the left side, I'm entering into the holy place. On the left side is the lampstand. Some say menorah. I know that it has one branch, and then it has branches that come out, six that come out from the one. So if that looks like a menorah to you, you know, where there's one and there's three on each side, so be it. Whatever that looks like. But it's very detailed. It's made out of gold. Each little cup looks like an almond blossom. And in the cup, they would burn the oil there. And they would burn it before God day and night. Also, this is a covering. Remember the coverings that are there? Several layers of covering. There's no electricity. So when you go in, there's also the need for some light. There's a way of illumination. Without the light, they don't see the table of showbread, where the bread is displayed before God, and the altar of incense, where the incense is burned before God in the morning and the evening. So we talk about the way of illumination. Look at chapter 25. And I know I haven't read the scripture this morning, but look in Exodus 25. And I'm going to read verse number 8. And then we're going to look at a few verses beyond. Because, again, I hope that you'll read the rest of chapter number 25 and look at chapter 26 and 7. Because it's pertinent to everything that we're talking about here as Moses is given this instruction. And all this is taking place. But in Exodus 25, in verse number 8, and God said to Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. A place where God revealed himself to man in grace, and man now has an opportunity to respond to God in faith. Let them make me a sanctuary." But if you read on, and we're not going to read it all, but look in verse number 31 of chapter number 25. "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. A lampstand shall be hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece and with six branches, and out of its side three branches of the lampstand, out of one side and three out of the other." And it goes on and it talks about the construction of the lampstand and how important that is. And how important that is to you and I, that we understand that there is, now that we come in through the gate, and we've been by the altar where the sacrifice is made, and we've been cleansed by the water, we go in now to the holy place, and now God says, now there's a way of illumination. I now have this light that shines. Matter of fact, the scripture says that I now am a children of the light. Amen? That you and I are illumination to this world. The work and the person of Jesus represented for you and I, all in this tabernacle system. Take your Bible again, back to the book of John. And I want you to see a couple of verses with me here in the book of John, chapter number 8, if you would. Then Jesus spoke to them again in verse number 12. He said, "I am the light of this world. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And in John chapter 9, you're right there. Look over there in verse number 46. I'm sorry. Not in John 9. Take your Bible and look at Ephesians 5. I'm sorry. I got the wrong place. Sorry about that. Ephesians chapter number 5. Look with me there. Verse 8 of Ephesians 5 says, "You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so the Bible says here that when they had this tabernacle, they went in, the lampstands on the left side, it provides obvious light for the situation inside there. But listen, you and I once walked in darkness. But when Jesus went to Calvary and sacrificed himself, both as offering and offerer, the Bible says that darkness dissipated, and now I am a child of the light. Amen? You and I walk in light now, no longer walk in darkness. That is so amazing that God loves us like that. The light of the world, let your light shine. You know, we used to sing as a little kid when we'd sing this little light of mine, right? I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I like it when it says, the children say, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Listen. Jesus is the hope of this world, there's no doubt. But he's left you and I here as light, children of light, to illuminate the way of those that walk in darkness today. Amen? That whole tabernacle system represents the person and the work of who Jesus is in our life. Much more needs to be said, and we'll probably say some of that tonight, but I'm going to close. And are you familiar with the publication? It used to be called the Listening Post many years ago. It's no longer called that now. But a story in the Listening Post talks about a college instructor, that he was the swim team coach and the dive coach and all that. They had all those things. They had that swim team, dive team at their university. Beautiful facility. Olympic-sized pool, all that, had this glass ceiling. One night he couldn't sleep. So the story says that when he couldn't sleep, he made his way to the facility, to the Aqua Center or whatever it's called. He's so familiar with that place when he went in. The moon was shining that night, and it shone through the glass ceiling. And so he could see enough. So he didn't bother to turn on any lights. He just needed a swim. He thought if he could get a swim in, maybe that'd help him sleep tonight. So he makes his way in the facility and he goes around and he climbs up on the ladder and he gets his way out to the diving board. And why anybody would dive off some of those things that high, I'm not sure. I'm chicken. I might jump, but that's... I might not either. I might climb down the ladder. But you've seen those people, right? They're so professional. They get out on the edge of that. I hope I don't fall. And then they, you know, they do their thing and they get ready. The story says when he was preparing to dive off of that platform and he raised his hands up, the moonlight shone behind him and cast a shadow on the wall of the opposite end. And guess what it looked like? A cross. Man wasn't a believer. He's wrestling with something obviously in his life, though he couldn't sleep, and he gets there and he sees that shadow of that cross. And so he's overwhelmed, and he says that he does what I'd have probably done in the first place. He climbs back down. And he's thinking about that image that he saw, and he's walking his way around, and he decides that he would just go in through the steps into the pool. And when he stepped down off that first step and hit that shallow end of that pool, guess what his bare feet felt? There's no water in the pool. They had drained it because they're doing maintenance on it, oblivious to him. What had happened if he'd have dove off of that huge platform into that pool with no water? Huh? Yeah, it wouldn't have been good, would it? You know what he came to the conclusion? He said he deduced in his own mind that cross saved his life. And he knelt on the bottom of that pool and he gave his heart and life to Jesus. Last week, there were several people that responded and said, I'm just not sure that if I die today, I'm going to go to heaven. And I want to say this to you. The only means that you have of escaping this world and spending eternity with God is through what Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen. He gave himself a sacrifice. He's washed us in pure water, cleansed us from all our unrighteousness. And what Jesus did for us never needs to be repeated. He's made me that used to be a child of my father, the enemy of God, the God of this world, a liar, Satan himself, that I walked in that darkness. He's delivered me from that punishment and that destiny. And he's made me to become a child of the light represented for us in the lampstand. And I say to you today, if you're not sure that you, if you were to die today, you know, I was telling somebody our story just yesterday that happened in your community back during football season with Eli. And I was sharing that story, and I told those people, and this is, we had, as many of them that showed up that night, we had invited football team, band, cheerleaders here that night. And it was short notice, and I understand that. Not everybody could come. We did best we could there. But God gave us an opportunity to share the gospel clearly. We heard someone say later that after the funeral, even a couple of weeks after the funeral, that they believed that Eli had made some kind of decision at that night. I don't know that, and I can't prove that or disprove that. But what I said that day, or that night to those kids, is the same brief what I said Friday at school. I said, the remedy for the brevity of life is to be prepared. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we just said that Thursday night, and Eli was gone Friday morning. Life is short. And the answer to the brevity of life is to be prepared. Amen? And if you're not prepared, then you're just rolling the dice, hoping that you'll have another chance, another opportunity, another time, another place, another something that you'll make things right with God. And the scripture is very clear that says today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. And the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us in this tabernacle, this construction of this place of worship, lasted from Moses to David 500 years. But now I am the tabernacle of God. And if you're in Christ, so are you. If you're not, you're still roaming in the darkness, hoping beyond hope that everything's going to be all right. Why would you do that one more day? Why would you do that one more minute? Why would you do that one more second? If God's calling you and drawing you to himself, why would you wait for anything else? It's the greatest priority of your life. I know everybody's thinking about what you got to do today. I got this, I got that. I hope to squeeze in a nap. You know, all that goes on. But the priority of the day is, are you prepared for the brevity of life? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the sacrifice. He's both offerer and offering. And he's washed us clean and pure. And he's illuminating our way now. Are you sure? Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're so thankful for the day. Thankful for the opportunity that we have to be able to be here today. We pray this morning as we sing, we pray that you're speaking to the heart of your people, that you're doing what you want to do in our hearts and our lives. And Father, I pray this morning for one or more than one or whomever's here, Father, that's not sure that if they die today, that they're prepared for eternity. I pray today would be that day in their life. Father, for everyone else that says, I'm sure, I'm settled, Or are we doing what we can? Are we serving the way we should? So many needs of our church, different things children's church needs, Sunday school teacher needs. Am I serving the way I should? Or the way I could? Am I pointing people to Jesus best I can? We have the answer. That train's fast approaching that bridge that's down, that's not in place. And some will slip out into some of your friends and family and coworkers and acquaintances that you know. You and I are the light of the world to them. Are we doing all we can? Father, thank you again for this tabernacle, this visible representation of the work and the person of who Jesus Christ is and all that he's done. So many more things can be said in another day. But Lord, I pray today, if there's people here that are not sure, Lord, that they'd get right today. Lord, I pray for the believers that are here, Father, you'd change our hearts today. And say, I'm going to say yes, Lord, however you want me to serve. I'm going to do the best I can. I've just maybe been a little delinquent in how I've served or how I'm supposed to serve. Others need to follow you in believers' baptism, be baptized, unite with this church. However you give leadership today, Father, we ask that you'd speak to us, that you get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.